Thanks, Richard. When we come to this discussion, here's my question always. In the back of my head, I might think I'm strong, but every time I come to this chapter, I end up thinking, well, maybe I'm one of the weak ones. You know, if you have strong convictions about something, you end up being the weak one sometimes. Do you have any more stuff about strong and weak?
Well, really, I think the strong one is the brother that has the patience with his other brethren and is not going to be forcing his views. And Roger, through the years I've come to realize that brethren that have scruples about things, they're pretty valid. If I can see the succession of how things might go, then I'm not going to just write my brother off as being some sort of fanatic or some sort of a nutcase, but I want to pay attention because I appreciate what he thinks about it, and I'm going to try to be patient. I hope he's patient with me in these things. I can show successions on about anything that we want to bring up as to how it will not only weaken someone, but maybe cause them to leave the church because that we have decided I have liberty and I'll do what I want. If somebody has that attitude, they're going to cause others to leave the faith.
Clinton France.
When you're being patient with someone, is it all right to publicly share what you think about the issue, like in a lesson or on social media, in any respect, like to make a case for your position?
Well, people wouldn't know. People wouldn't know if you didn't share it and if you didn't talk with them. You know, I'll go into someone's house and they're doing something that maybe we don't practice in our home or whatever. And, I might make some comment and I'll say, for my wife and I, we feel that, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. And I'll explain why. I've learned you can do this without making the other person feel like they are condemned to go to a devil's hell because of their practices and beliefs. Just lay it out there as, have you ever thought about this or considered this? And one of the problems we have is that sometimes our rhetoric is so inflammatory and so mean-spirited that we just polarize ourselves from one another till nobody's going to ever, you know, sit down and reasonably talk about these issues. And when you preach about it, you know, I used to tell my boys when they were learning to teach, I say, you know, just if there's some issue that you're going to talk about, just pretend that, you know, it's your mother, your sister, or your girlfriend, or that's guilty of this. Don't you know, get up there and make some blanket statement that is going to be so mean-spirited that the person wants to get up and leave and never come back again.
Bill Ferguson.
Thank you, Richard. I appreciate that very much. I thought it was good. And you mentioned that the word liberty is not even mentioned here in chapter 14 of Romans, but you referred over to 1 Corinthians 8. And I do think it's implied in Romans, but 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 actually go together.
Yes.
And it's dealing with the same issue. It's written to a different group under a different setting and all that, but there are similarities, obviously, between the two books. The apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you referred to it with that word liberty, when he said, "But take heed lest by your means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." First of all, I might just say that the word weak there isn't necessarily always referring to somebody that's about to apostatize. Mm-hmm. But it has reference to somebody who just doesn't have the same degree of knowledge. And Paul dealt with that in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 8.
Yes.
And so in this particular verse, verse 9 rather, "Take heed lest this liberty become a stumbling block to them that are weak." limits the liberty. And what I mean by that is we may have the right to do it, but it may not be the right thing to do.
Right.
And based upon our individual. Now, Paul illustrates that point in the next chapter with regarding support. There's nobody that would say Paul did not have the right. And by the way, he uses the word power in the next chapter. Do we not have the power? Do we not have the right or the liberty to choose about a sister and so on? He uses several examples there. And then he dealt with the support. Paul had the right to be supported. Now, for whatever reason, and I think there's various reasons, but one of them was the Judaizing teachers and various ones were criticizing him that he wasn't an apostle like other apostles. He chose not to receive support because it would hinder the gospel. He had the right to do it.
Yeah.
But he chose not to do it. Now, with that in mind then, in that next chapter, Paul even said, to the Jews I became a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To the Gentiles, or to them that are without law, he says, I become like them that I might gain them. And then he said, to the weak became I weak. He did not impose customs and traditions of Gentiles on Jews, nor did he impose upon the Jews those of the Gentiles.
Right.
Neither should we impose it upon those that are weak and vice versa. And so to the weak became I weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do it for the gospel's sake. I'm just saying we may have the right to do it, but it may not necessarily be the best for edification as Paul addressed there in chapter 8.
Yeah, I agree wholeheartedly with what you've said, Bill. That's correct. And, of course, we may have the right to do it, but as he says in Romans 14, verse 20, it's evil if we do it and it's with offense.
Jonathan.
A lot of teaching moments out of Cambodia, right? I hope you teach this everywhere you go, because I think it's helpful not only for a group like this, but a broader one. So I'd like to make a comment about social media, specifically in posting things that maybe are going on in your private home or in private places. I recently, in the past couple months, had to help a young sister see that her privately posting videos of reading the scripture and then commenting on it on her social media sites or platforms was not private. And she was struggling to see that, and this is why I want to share it. You know, social media came out when I was in college, and so Facebook went public. It started out as a thing for high schoolers, and by the time I joined in college, it was, you know, starting to gain traction. So I feel like I'm kind of on a balance between the two groups. But those of us who are older that use it see it as an extension of our identity, but those who are younger see it as a part of their identity. And so when people post things who are younger that have grown up in an age of social media, for them it's almost as though they're denying themselves the opportunity to express themselves. That may seem abstract, but here's my point. She did not see what she was doing as a violation of Scripture. She saw it as, this is who I am. As my point is this, as we approach people that do things or posting things that obviously are wrong, like you said, with the spirit of gentleness, we need to be able to tell younger people that this Instagram is not who you are, and you're not tied to how many likes you get or how many comments you get. You're more than that. So my question is going to be from 1 Timothy 4. It's unrelated to that. That was a comment, and then here's my question. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so my question is, you know, Paul writes this to Timothy. It's a little bit later than when he wrote 1 Corinthians and Romans, and he's saying everything, and you should accept it How do you fit that into Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8?
Well, let me look at the verse momentarily here, because I don't know how I fit it in. Maybe someone else here can. It's verse 4 in chapter 4, rather, in, what did you say?
Chapter 4, verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. And I'm trying to make sense of that with the greater sphere of that. So you have somebody here who's...
You have someone here who's being told not to refuse it. Maybe in 1 Corinthians 8, you're not supposed to take it. And
well, but there's exceptions to everything. This would be in agreement with what's written in Acts chapter 10, to rise, kill, and eat. But you cannot eat what's been offered to an idol. Eating lamb is not wrong. It's always been right since the days of the flood. But it's always been wrong if it was dedicated to an idol.
Brian Burns.
Appreciate it, Richard. Like for you to comment a little bit on verse 2 of chapter 15, where he mentions being patient with those, of course, but leading to edification. You know, sometimes it seems as though someone's scruples might stand in the way of the work. And one example kind of that is back in Acts 8. Peter had a strong conscience about the food he was being offered than he would have about entering into a Gentile's house. But in a sense, you know, it was revealed to him, get over it. Mm-hmm. This is for the work. Mm-hmm. Now, That of course is pretty extreme, and I'm not saying that when we view something and recognize that it is a liberty, no, we don't say, well, get over it, because very few things in that way would ever stand in the way of the work. Right. But sometimes there have been those who have kind of held the work or the church hostage by saying, well, that offends me. Mm-hmm. And I believe there in verse 2, that no, you don't cram something down someone's throat, but you do try to lead them to edification or being built up in the knowledge of these things. And maybe to the Jew, he never would be able to eat the pork.
Right.
But he would need to learn it is okay for me to eat the pork and in that way be built up or edified.
Right. Well, it's pretty obvious that these people knew that there were differences between them, because he says in chapter 14, in verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So they were aware that, I could be sitting in my home and say, you know, Brian and Sharon eat bacon of a morning, and my wife would go, oh. I'd say, yeah. And then... You know, you could be sitting at home and say to Sharon, say, you know that Richard and Marty think that it's wrong to eat pork? And she'd say, really? And we know that about each other, but we don't try to enter into an argument. We try to make each other stronger when we're together. And that's in chapter 15 when he's saying, you know, let us, you know, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. You do what you can to make your brother stronger. All the time you're going to do that. And even though we may know that there's some things that we do not see eye to eye, we don't try to destroy our brother just because he doesn't see eye to eye with us on things. Nor do we try to, you know, force him to accept our view of whatever the difference may be.
So. Brother Daniel first, and then Ron Porter, and then Johnny Elmore.
I appreciate, brother, your lesson. It was very good, very well explained. Last year in 21st Street, Brother Alan Bonifay gave Romans 14, and I was there, and he did a great job. On my question to him, I asked him, you know, what do we do with the new converts when we're evangelizing, teaching them, and also when we lay down regarding teach them on how to dress. And I understand there are different opinions, but in my case, I'm in the opinion of dressing as catastole, you know, a let down garment, which I believe, and many believe, it's a skirt there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And we teach the new converts that. And I asked him, I said, you know, and the new converts see on Facebook that there are some old converts who dress differently. Mm-hmm. What do we do? He said, well, you need to teach them. But according to your, teach them that that's, you know, it's right, that it's not wrong to dress one way or another. And it got me thinking. I thank him, and it got me thinking, and I went home and studied. So now, with your lesson, and I believe the answer maybe should have been, maybe teach the stronger one to be careful, and not to post anything that may offend or cause problems to the weak one or the new converts, as you were saying that. Cambodians, you know, may see something wrong, and so forth. In verse 21, it talks about three categories: stumbles, offended, or made weak.
Yes.
Is there a difference between those three categories?
Well, I think that the person who stumbles is the person that sins. In some way, maybe it's just, you know, he's violated his conscience. The person that's offended is the person that's left the faith. And the one that's made weak starts to have doubts about, you know, his faith in Christ. That may be a simplification of it, but I do believe there's a, you know, some sort of a difference that is intended there.
So I'm trying to understand. So it's not only someone who is hindered to go to heaven, but someone who maybe can go to heaven, but with the conscience being, you know.
Well, a person that stumbles may stumble again until they're offended. Or the person that's weak is more apt to stumble, and eventually, or to just be offended. We need to be careful. You know, I'm very concerned about how folks just blatantly today want to advertise what they do. The first year that I went to a 4th of July meeting, it was in the year 1971, and I was just a kid. I was, when I say a kid, I was married, but I was young. And I remember that Brother Paul Nichols stood up, and he said somebody had made a rumor that his wife was wearing slacks, and he wanted the brethren to know that that was not true, and that she did not. And I sat there and I thought, that's sort of a strange thing. But as the years went by, I understood that people who are, especially if you're going to be a preacher of the gospel or an elder or a church leader, you have a certain standard to measure up to, where if you want to preach or if you want to be a church leader, you're going to have to give consideration to the brethren where you are, and the brethren across the country. If folks think that something is wrong, then, you know, don't try to just, you know, shove it in their face and say, well, you all are wrong about this and we'll do what we want to do. Today, there's young men that are wanting to preach and they're not about to get up and say, well, my wife doesn't wear slacks. Instead, they're going to let their wives post pictures of them going to the mall shopping for a pair of slacks. And I'm not here to make a decision or to, you know, even express my opinion about this. I read an article here, and let me just, you know, I asked my wife, I said, what do you think about this? I said, I don't want to be offensive to folks when I present it, but when, and I appreciate your position. Folks, when folks talk to me about, you know, can women wear slacks, they always give me a description of something that's like this, and they say, you know, this is, you know, just tell us what's wrong with this. And then after they have, you know, done all of that, I learned that, well, that's not what they're wanting to wear. They're wanting to wear something, they want their wives to wear something like this. You see, it's progressing. And I used to hear, by the way, I just read this on the news. It wasn't from some pornographic site or what have you. But, well, I preface my remarks because here's the deal. I used to hear older men, preachers, talk about sisters sometimes wearing their jeans, and they'd say, it almost looks like she's painted them on. And, of course, you know, those are sort of inflammatory words at times. Folks get, you know, trying to prove a point, they make statements that maybe they wish they could take back later, or they've hurt someone's feelings. But you know something that's trending in the United States today is women are going and they're getting paint jobs. This girl doesn't have any clothes on. And the article that I read was, which one of these doesn't? And they walk around in the mall, and they're wanting to you know, see if they get any sort of a reaction from people as to what is what they're wearing or not wearing. And I thought, wow, I just can't imagine folks doing that. But it's a progression. I know sisters that wear what I think is immodest clothing. When I talk on modesty, I talk about immodest clothing. Skirts can be too short. Clothes can be too tight. Some clothing is too revealing. Some is just too gaudy. All of these things the Bible condemns. But I know some sisters that I believe that they were together with other sisters, they might on a dare go to a paint shop and walk around the mall. And that's sad. I hate to say that. You wouldn't think I would know people like that, but I just, you know, I've been around enough that I think, yes, I can imagine some of my sisters doing something like this. And it's only going to get worse. So when people talk about issues that we say, well, this is a Romans 14 matter, maybe it is. I'm not going to, you know, it's one of those things that we all have our feelings about what is acceptable and not acceptable, or what's a Romans 14 issue. But I do want you to know that those that have some issues or scruples about whatever it may be, they can see a progression as to where things are going to go. And we already see the progression because years ago, when brethren used to preach that our sisters should not wear slacks, the sisters that were wearing what, you know, was called pantsuits and stuff. They were loose fitting. But most of my sisters today that think that it's okay, they're very form fitting. they're tight, and you wonder, you know, how do they get into those? And a lot of brothers and sisters are letting their daughters go to school dressed in ways that are just very unbecoming of a child of God. There, I've said that.
Okay.
Amen. Amen.
For the wrong quarter, and then the final question we have time for is Brother Johnny.
Do you have to stand?
Not if we can hear you.
Can you hear me? Okay, thank you. Now, Richard, this is just a comment for your critiquing. It reflects, I think, what you said about no private interpretation to Romans 14. I remember how I used to wait to hear that 2 Peter 1 and went home one night and realized the guy who used the argument first won.
Yes.
Now, here's my observation about Romans 14 for your critique. It's based on 62 years of observation, which means nothing. If the man who speaks, it's a fool. So we have to leave it there. Point is, in Romans 14, you know, the church over the years, there's a collective attitude or atmosphere that changes. Years ago, we tried to build a church without any consideration of a Romans 14. Mm-hmm. And so we had endless divisions over things that should have never, never divided the Lord's church.
Right.
So there we tried to build a church without a Romans 14. Now today, as I observe the collective atmosphere or attitude, it appears we're trying to build a church on a Romans 14. But you can't build a church either simply on a Romans 14. Because if that's the case, the Lord's church will lose all its identity.
Right.
And you'll never find out what really the Lord's church is.
Amen.
That's my comment.
And he didn't mean that he's only 62 years old for you younger people.
No, I didn't begin that observation as a,
yeah,
you know.
Right.
You were correct. That's a necessary end.
Thanks, Richard, for your input on that. I had that topic 1 year. Incidentally, there's only one letter difference between pants and paint.
Yes.
And that's I. That gets in the way sometimes. My question is, what do you say about the person who thinks he is strong and yet says, what you're doing offends me?
Well, we have to define the word offend. And I've known a number of brethren through the years that have been as cantankerous as they can be. And they want to play the card about, well, that offends me. Well, the word offend in the Bible, as it's used here in Romans 14, talks about causing someone to fall from the faith. And these cantankerous people, if they're in the faith, are not going to leave where they are.
Would they then be casting themselves in the weak role?
Well, you would think that they're casting themselves, they've postured themselves that way, but the truth of the matter is they've taken an argument to use it in the wrong way, making an application that's not there.
Okay, our time's up. Richard, thank you. Do you have any final closing remarks?
No. Well, maybe I do. I just want to say that, you know, there's a number of issues, and I'll just rattle them all. You know, it's whether or not we observe Christmas, or whether or not women may wear slacks, or whether or not that we decorate graves, or whether or not we can eat a ham and bean dinner down at the Catholic Church. Those are all issues that they're real issues, and we all have our opinions about them. Very passionate. We need to give consideration to one another before we make a decision about what we're doing.
Okay, well, thank you. I think the study has started off well.